Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
We'll read the first 12 verses and focus then on that verse, the ninth verse, "Blessed are the peacemakers." But let me read the entire context. I never tire of reading of the Beatitudes, and it's another opportunity to do so, the opening instruction on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, focusing on verse 9. Listen to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the treasures of your word, the words of our very Lord Jesus Christ, which ever live with us. And we thank you, Lord, that in the gospel and in these words, we who have been made pure in heart by Christ are able to see God. Grant that we would marvel at our peacemaking God and seek to be imitators of Christ as peacemaking people. This is a very difficult thing to do, for we ever are a warring generation. We pray that you would subdue our restless hearts and that you would grant us your peace. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, it took 125 years, but peace was finally achieved. Peace was achieved in the famous feud between the Hatfields and McCoys, a part of a legend and Americana. It was June 14th, 2003, and on that day, 60 Hatfields and McCoys gathered in Pikefield, Kentucky, to sign an official document declaring an end to all hostilities. The feud began back in 1878. Randolph McCoy of Kentucky accused one of the Hatfields of West Virginia of stealing a hog. The Hatfields won the hog war, but feelings festered until 4 years later, Ellison Hatfield was shot and killed. And here's the news. Retaliation continued for 10 more years, and 11 family members died violently that decade. Well, the peace treaty of 2003 reads as follows. It says, "We do hereby and formally declare an official end to all hostilities, implied, inferred, and real, between the families, both now and forevermore. And we ask by God's grace and love that we be forever remembered as those that bound together the hearts of two families to form a family of freedom in America." The organizer of the gathering, Rio Hatfield, had this to say. He said, "We're not saying you don't have to fight, because sometimes you do, but you don't have to fight forever." The governor of Kentucky and the governor of West Virginia attended the event. So this brings us today to our saying, our beatitude: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And so if you're taking notes and you have a pen and a bulletin, and you're welcome to do so, finding that on your bulletin, our first point this evening is quite simple. What is a peacemaker? I like the definition offered by J.C. Ryle of Liverpool. He says, a peacemaker, and listen closely, is one who uses all his influence to promote peace and charity on earth, in private and in public, at home and abroad. Leon Morris, the commentator, calls them people who end hostilities and bring the quarrelsome together. A peacemaker, says Terry Johnson, from whom I get many ideas for this message, calls us ambassadors of reconciliation. They spread peace, harmony, and unity wherever they go. That's a peacemaker. Now, peacemakers are very different from troublemakers, and you know a troublemaker. A troublemaker is a person who leaves a trail of conflict wherever they go. With that person, there is always division, there is always friction, it marks their path, and whenever that person arrives, just look for people cringing in the room. Oh no, they're here. That's the reputation of a troublemaker. But not a peacemaker. And Jesus has a wonderful thing to say about a peacemaker. Jesus tells us that peacemakers will be called the sons of God. Notice that we're not being called sons of God just by God, but by others too. Because other people recognize a peacemaker in the room. You can spot a peacemaker in the crowd. You can tell by their bearing. You can tell by their character. You can tell by their demeanor, their face, their voice, their body language. It tells who they are. And Jesus says they will be called sons of God because when they arrive in the room and begin to spread peace through words and attitudes and actions, well, they are the ones in the room best imitating God. Because God, the scriptures teach, is the God of all peace. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Jesus, one moniker he enjoyed most was Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Paul, when he describes the preaching of the gospel, says, "We preach the gospel of peace," Ephesians 2, 17. Luke, in the songs of the angels, tells us that God sent the Son to bring peace, Luke 2, 14. The apostles in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 36, went around preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And so you can tell that when we make peace by our words and what we do, we are in the business of what God is in the business of doing, making peace. God is reconciling all things to himself. He makes peace at the greatest cost, the cost of his Son. Making peace is one of God's top priorities in the gospel. And so when you and I make peace, we are being just like our Heavenly Father. That's why peace is commanded all over the Bible. You don't have to infer that all those statements about peace should be something we do. The Bible tells us to make peace all the time. 1 Peter 3:11, it says, "Seek peace and pursue it." In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, "We are to pursue peace with all men." In Romans 12, 18, it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Peacemakers bring people together rather than drive them apart. So let me pause to ask, does that sound like us? Does that sound like you? Does that sound like me? Do you pursue peace? Is it your desire when you rise in the morning all the way to going to bed at night to be known as a peacemaker, someone who promotes peace with zeal. Peace that God purchased with a great cost. There's a story from a Fort Worth newspaper, the Star-Telegram. It did a story many years ago on firefighters from the city of Genoa, Texas. Now, these men, these firefighters in Genoa, Texas, were actually accused by local authorities of deliberately setting fires. Firefighters, more than 40. They were caught. One of them was interviewed, and when caught, he said, "Well, we had nothing to do. We just wanted to get the red lights flashing and the bells clanging." But you see, the job of firefighters is to put out fires, not start them. And so it is with Christians to be peacemakers. We bring peace. We don't start war. So this brings us now to our second point. Our first point was, what is a peacemaker? Our second point now is, what peacemaking is not. What peacemaking is not. Now, by peacemaking, I do not mean peace faking. The Bible does not say blessed are the peace fakers. We are not to walk around pretending that everything is fine when it is not. That's aggravating. Peacemaking is not appeasing others. Peace must be pursued, but we pursue it with fairness, honesty, and truth. We don't pursue peace at the expense of honesty and truth. After all, how does God make peace with us? God does not make peace by denying there's a problem. Read that in the Bible. That's one of the Bible's most offensive traits, isn't it? That God tells us like it is. A little too well, he does. It's offensive until you really look at the human condition and say, you know what? God is right. We are messed up. Nor does God make peace with you and I by ignoring justice, by ignoring truth. God's peace is a peace he earns. He earns it at a great cost to himself through the blood of his son. And so when God makes peace with us, he doesn't sweep it under the rug and say, oh, boys will be boys. No, he makes peace at great cost. He confronts it head on and makes things right. So peacemaking is not peace faking. And so what that means in our practical lives, when you and I are seeking to make peace as agents of God, firstly, we're not to pursue superficial peace, a shallow peace. Now, I know it's tempting to do that, but in the gospel, God does not do that. Neither should you and I. Do you remember one of the biggest complaints of God against some of the Old Testament prophets? One thing that angered God is when the false prophets of old would go into the city and they would cry out, peace, peace, when there was really no peace. People will often tell us in our efforts to make peace, you know, would you just leave things alone? They might say to you something like this, you know, you better let that sleeping dog lie. You and I might be tempted to make peace by simply baking cookies, writing sweet notes, saying happy words without dealing with the deeper, difficult, controversial, even divisive underlying causes of that conflict. Don't settle for a temporary truth. Pursue true peace. That is the policy of a son or daughter of God. God establishes a deep and lasting peace with us by sending his son. You and I are to work for a deep and lasting peace by dealing kindly but honestly with those around us. No superficial peace. But secondly, it also means we are not to pursue not only a superficial, shallow peace, but we should not pursue an easy peace. Now, sometimes you and I want peace so badly we can taste it. Have you ever never felt that way? You come home at the end of a busy day and the sparks are flying and you just, please, come, peace. Sometimes it is easier to stuff candy into the mouth of a tantrum-throwing child. Sometimes it's just easier to surrender the car keys to silence teenage hysteria. Sometimes it's easier to be quiet about Jesus and not offend other beliefs around us. That's not peacemaking. Peace might be temporarily restored, but it is only superficial and temporary. And if you and I stay quiet, we are compromising the gospel when we should speak up. If we compromise and do not speak up, we will get peace, but we will get the peace of the cemetery. Our homes and our lives will turn into a morgue. There will be no spiritual life or growth in that place. So no superficial peace, no easy peace, true peacemaking. That is what we're called to do. And let me tell you this, it's costly, it hurts, it is painful. And the reason why is because we are at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and warfare hurts. We cannot make peace by giving in to sin. The peace Jesus purchased at the cross is a costly peace. Your efforts to make peace with one another will be costly. Now, we must long for peace. We must strive for peace. We must work for peace, but never at the expense of truth and justice. As Thomas Watson once said these words, he said, "We must not so seek the flower of peace so as to lose the pearl of truth." Blessed are the peacemakers, not those who appease. This brings us to our third major point. The first was, what is peacemaking? The second point was, what peacemaking is not, therefore what we ought not to try. Our third point is, how do you do it? How do we promote peace? Well, firstly, we must be at peace with ourselves to be peacemakers. We must be at peace with ourselves. Because you see, if your heart is not at peace, trouble is going to spill out every time somebody bumps you and jostles you in life. To make peace with others, you must first know what it feels like, know what it is inside. And that peace, according to the gospel, comes from receiving the peace of God through Jesus Christ. When our soul is in turmoil, it will spill over into our relationships with one another. Trouble will swirl around us everywhere we go. Our misery, our discontent will assert itself to everybody. And this problem arises by not being at peace with God. Isaiah 57, verse 21 says, "There is no peace for the wicked." But in Christ we have peace. Romans 5:1 says, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so when you have peace with God, when you have a relationship with God, that means all the big questions of life are answered. That means a calm can settle over your soul. That means you receive the peace of God that passes all understanding, and it keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that provides a foundation so that you can be fair with others, being at peace with God. So I ask you, are you at peace with God? Do you know this God through Jesus Christ? Have you resolved the big questions in your life? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? It is only then that you will have the fortitude to be a peacemaker. And so that brings us to the second how-to. Firstly, we must be at peace with ourselves. Secondly, we must make peace by keeping the peace. You know, I really feel as a pastor that 80% of peacemaking is often simply just doing nothing, saying nothing, not interjecting yourself at all times. We can all learn to leave some things alone. You see, a peacemaker doesn't always have to be the one taking the positive action. It can help a lot if you use all your spiritual resources to restrain yourself from disturbing the peace. You know, parents often have to tell their kids there, look, leave enough alone. Stay out of it. This is not about you. Stay over there. We got it handled. Troublemakers are people who are often stirring it up, almost looking for a comment, a conflict, so they can comment on it, so they can get into the fray. I don't know why this is the case. Maybe it's because they're bored with their life. Maybe it's because their walk with God isn't very rich and enjoyable and they need a little excitement at your expense. Is it because they are dissatisfied with their own lives, that they are dissatisfied with the leadership God has placed over them? Well, whatever the reason, the troublemaker is often sowing seeds of discontentment, judging people harshly, sharing their opinions widely to everyone who might listen, spreading bad reports, breeding ill will. And yet, what's interesting is the person who does that is often hypersensitive about themselves, easily offended, deeply bitter over what someone said about them one time long ago. Because of these insecurities, that person might even recruit others into the group. You know, dividing people into factions and taking pleasure into the power of getting others onto my side. They must have others who agree with them, who see things as they do, to validate my dissension. You know, I'm often amazed at what people will openly say in the hearing of other people. I mean, if you made them step back and say, now, do you know who's nearby who just heard that? You think that's not going to breed ill will? Sometimes in a moment of weakness, we'll tell a joke. It's a joke about somebody. It might even be in jest. It might even be said out of concern. But the minute that person hears the joke, it's going to cause hard feelings. Why do it? Peacemakers are sensitive about how things will sound in the hearing of those around them. Peacemakers act in a way that when they say something in their mind, they're pretending, what if that person were behind me and were overhearing me as I said this? Would they think it's fair? Would they think it's kind? Or would it breed strife? Peacemakers build bridges. Peacemakers open lines of communication, foster understanding. Are you and I keeping the peace, or are we stirring up people around us? Thirdly, so the first was be at peace within yourself. Secondly, make peace by keeping the peace. Thirdly, peacemakers promote agreement whenever you can. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says these words. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there are no divisions among you. Now peacemakers seek to be of one mind. We sit down with open Bibles, open consciences, understanding, building a consensus. I'm not talking about how modern-day ecumenism often works. One very famous Episcopal bishop said these words after his denominational vote. He said, if you must make a choice between heresy and schism, always choose heresy. Peacemakers promote consensus as much as they can, but without compromising truth. Fourthly, peacemakers work hard to be patient. Peacemakers work hard to be patient. Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you see all those words that Paul layered up? He said things like humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, In other words, if you and I are to have peace, we will have to put up a lot from one another and overlook a whole lot. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Proverbs 10 verse 12 says, love covers a multitude of sins. So men and women, for our marriages to work, we're going to have to overlook a lot. And for me to be your pastor, much has to be overlooked on your part. Let's not believe or dwell upon the worst about one another. Let's be patient with each other. Then finally, peacemakers pursue reconciliation. You see, God's peacemaking was costly, and our peacemaking is going to be costly too. It's costly to love your enemies. It's costly to seek forgiveness when you feel you've been wronged. It's embarrassing and humiliating, but we're called to do it. It's hard to approach someone you've wronged and admit it, and it's hard to approach someone who has wronged you and to work on it. It's difficult to play the role of a mediator. Sometimes you might find yourself hated on both sides. But we're called to be agents of reconciliation, even when there's danger. You know, a country music star, Travis Tritt, spent many years back in the day before he was famous playing in out-of-the-way music halls before he made it big in the industry. And he tells a story that sometimes these music halls were very dangerous places because drunk fans would start fights over the smallest matters. But Tritt found a unique way to keep the peace in those situations, and this is what he says. He said, "Silent night proved to be my all-time lifesaver. Just when bar fights started to get out of hand and bikers were reaching for their pool cues and rednecks were heading for the gun rack, I'd start playing Silent Night. It could be in the middle of July. I didn't care. Sometimes they'd start crying, standing there watching me sweat and play Christmas carols." Peacemaking can be hard work and dangerous. So I close, dear church. Haven't, are you pursuing reconciliation? By God's grace, are you doing all you can to be the one who promotes peace in your family, or peace in your small group, or peace in your church, or in the classroom or the community? It's hard work. But it was hard work for our Savior, the Son of God, who promoted ultimate peace. And as you and I do so, Jesus assures we will be truly called the children of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for peace. We are in a generation where we can read about warfare around the globe every minute. And we see even violence erupting in our own country, whether at political gatherings or protests on the street, or law enforcement versus citizens, or whatever it may be. We see so much of a growing violent society. Even more that can be hidden in our setting is violence in our homes, domestic abuse, physical and emotional assault, bullying in our schools, or oppressive, heavy-handed leadership in church. We pray for peace, dear Lord. Start with us. Start with our hearts. Divinely grant the peace of God that passes understanding to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Make that a divine gift of the Holy Spirit as we humbly rest and trust in Christ alone. Show yourself powerful, Lord Jesus, Prince of Peace, God of all peace, by making peace in our hearts with you, with a clear conscience that spreads forth to one another. Pray, O Lord, that you would settle and calm our hearts. We don't think we have to bounce from conflict to conflict to entertain ourselves. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us a character of peacemaking, patience with one another in peacemaking, a recognition that peacemaking is hard and painful, and of course it hurts, that the gospel is if you would follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Christ. It's painful. Some of us have developed habits of being peace fakers, appeasing those around us, ignoring the problem, putting our head in the sand. Others are violent peace breakers. We bully with our words or slander or gossip or name calling or even with our fists. Lord Jesus, make us peacemakers that the gospel would be pictured in our daily relations. Give us grace to be kind and compassionate one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave us. That is our humble prayer. Grant that we would enjoy it tomorrow morning when we wake up and are off to work in school and life. Or late on a Thursday night when we're tired from hard work and want to be left alone. And all the hours in between, grant us your peace. That is our humble prayer, that the peace of God would descend upon us this hour. We ask it in Christ's name. And let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.